Okay, if you're ready, we are studying the book of Philippians. If you want to turn in your Bible to Philippians, you might find this hard to believe, but we're actually nearing the end of chapter 1 tonight. And I'm not going to promise you that we'll finish it, but we are nearing the end. That's what I'll tell you. And in tonight's lesson, we come to verse number 27. I think it was verse 19 we looked at last week, but we'd already pushed up through verse 26. So we're going to start in verse 27 tonight. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27. The Bible says there, only let your conversation. Okay, well, that's not just the things you talk about. But that is included, of course. But this term conversation, it's much longer, much larger. It takes in your entire manner of life. Okay, so keep that in mind. It's your entire way of living. It's included in that phrase. Okay, so it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Okay, becometh, that word means it's becoming, it's attractive, okay, so to speak. Okay, looking over at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 15, we have a cross-reference here. The Bible says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So again, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says we ought to speak as the oracles of God. And that takes in the speaking idea of it. But our conversation, our manner of life, should be consistent with our profession of faith in Jesus Christ and our proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That means if you've told people, hey, I'm a Christian, when they look at that, that means, first of all, they're going to be looking at you. They're going to be watching you more closely now. So you better be making sure that your life is consistent with that proclamation of, hey, I'm a Christian. All right, so now you don't need me to spend much time in this lesson tonight talking about the great harm that has been done by men and women who speak with their lips on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, but then they don't live with their life that which is consistent with a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. When someone on the job or in the neighborhood proclaims that they're a living representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, but then their life is characterized by that which is evidently, I mean, people can look at you and say, man, that's ungodly, he's ungodly, that's unwholesome. Well, what's that going to do? That harms the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so the admonition here, obviously, is to speak the gospel, but to make certain at the same time that we are living in accord with that gospel that we're proclaiming. And then he says, continuing in Philippians 1, verse 27, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit. Okay, so let's break that down. First of all, we need to take in this idea. A person naturally, and by that I don't mean naturally in a sinful way or in a bad way, but it is the nature of man to do better under the watchful eye of somebody that we consider to be an authority figure, or someone that we love, or someone that we respect. It is understood that the child will most often behave better under the watchful eye of daddy than he would behind the back of daddy. Okay? It's understood that the citizen will conduct themselves differently in the presence of the police officer than they would in the absence of law enforcement. So, simple things, we understand that. It is expected that people would behave more like Christians in the presence of a church fellowship or under the watchful eye of a strong minister. That's understood. That's why God told us to live in family units. That's why God told us to respect the powers that be. That's why God told us to fellowship on a consistent, regular basis in a church fellowship, because those things contribute to our good conduct. And that's that's just something about the pressure brought to bear by a righteous influence that helps us toward righteous conduct. I think we all understand that. However, in this passage of Scripture and in several others, the Lord desires that we reach a higher plane. The Lord desires that we live just as properly in the absence of a spiritual leader or authority figure as we do in the presence of such persons. The Apostle Paul, he may be present at Philippi. He may be absent from Philippi, but he wants to know that the Christians at Philippi are living the same devoted, dedicated Christian life, whether he is absent or whether he is present. Now, you know, we don't have a lot of church rules and regulations and requirements. Now, of course, you need some guidelines in place to prevent chaos and disorder. Okay? It's common sense. We understand that. But the objective is to see people live outside the church service the same way that they live during the church service. You would not expect people to use foul language in the church auditorium when they're fellowshipping with other Christians, right? So, well, why should anyone use foul language outside of that gathering? You would not expect people to stand during testimony time in a church service and spew out hurtful gossip. Okay, then why would you expect them to do so in their personal or in their internet conversations? But they do. You would not expect people, well, maybe in this modern age you might, but you and I would not expect people to come to church dressed immodestly. And yet it seems as soon as the church service is over, out goes any understanding of proper conduct with regard to apparel. Okay, so you understand those things. Now, the objective and desire of the Holy Spirit is that each and every one of us live in the absence of the minister the same way that we live in the presence of the minister. And that's because ultimately we're never outside the presence of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Something to remember there. We're never out from under the watchful eye of our Heavenly Father. We are never, never in a place where the person to whom we are the most accountable is not aware of what we're doing. And so this is his desire, that we live every single moment of our lives with the understanding that we are indeed being observed. And that provides for us a strong motivation to continually be living in this proper gospel conversation. And then the verse goes on to say, and there's a lot in this verse, isn't there? It goes on to say that I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Okay, so we need to break that down because there's so much there. First of all, it should be that good news is reported. Okay, for example, it's a blessing to the heart of other Christians to hear that their brothers and sisters in Christ are living a Christian life and that they're going on in the faith, going on for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a help. That's a blessing to everyone that loves the gospel work. And so word was carried by those who had been at Philippi. Word got to the Apostle Paul, and the news reached him. Things are going splendidly in the church at Philippi. And so we should carry those kinds of reports one for another. When the missionary writes home and talks about souls being saved, the church being strengthened and edified, believers being baptized, well, that's in no way, shape, or form, that's not boasting. That's not ego promotion. No, no way. This is an encouraging word sent from one member of the body to another. And those are good things. Those are good reports. And we ought to tell more of those. And then he says, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast. Okay, now God has made us to stand. He has taken us out of the miry clay, and he has set our feet upon the solid rock. God has given us something to stand for. God has given us victorious ground upon which to stand. And as we have studied many other times and many other places in the Bible, there are always those that would desire to move us from that place where God has placed us to stand. And so the word that Paul, the word had reached Paul that these people were standing. They were standing fast. They had not moved. They had not wavered. They had not failed. They had not backed down. And so that brought joy to his heart to hear that report. And then he said that they stand fast in one spirit. You need to notice there that that is a lowercase s on the word spirit. So this is therefore not a statement that they all have the same Holy Spirit of God, though they do, because everyone who is saved has God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within them. But that's not the statement here. The statement is that every one of them is unified in their goal, their desire, their objective, their purpose of furthering the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the kind of church fellowship I want to be in. I do not want to be in a church fellowship where there are factions, where there are divisions, where there is striving, competition, envy, jealousy, or backbiting. Oh, no, I want to be in a fellowship where there's a harmonious, unified desire to walk together, live together, serve together, labor together. Why? To further the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's where I want to be. That's how I want to enjoy my days in the fellowship with God-honoring people who love one another. And we'll get more details on that when we get to chapter 2. Okay, so next thing we read is this. He says, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, we need to get this here, so listen carefully. First of all of us do not think alike, that's for sure. All of us are not the same emotionally. All of us are not the same intellectually. All of us do not have the same training, the same background. We don't all bring the same way of looking at life to our Christian walk. So Paul's not saying, I want all of you to think in the same way. No, that's not possible. What he's saying is, I want all of you to have your minds governed, controlled, and directed by the truths of God's word, by the truths of the gospel. That's what he wants. Because we have different ways of looking at leisure time. We have different ways of looking at politics. We have different ways of looking at the world round about us. Our orientations and backgrounds, they dictate that. However, we should all come to this agreement. Okay, are you listening? We should agree on this. And that is, what the Bible says is right. And I am going to allow what the Bible says to be my final authority in the decisions, in all the decisions that I make. What the Bible says is true, and so I'm going to allow the truths of the Bible to govern my actions. Okay, the Bible is correct, and I'm going to allow it to correct me. Okay, that's the approach. That's what we all ought to be on the same page there on those things. Now, if every one of us had this mindset, okay, that is, we want the faith of the gospel furthered in our community and around the world, that would override any differences that we brought with us to our Christian life. What we do is we lay down our prior experience and our prior way of looking at things and subject that to the Word of God. And when we all do that, we are said to all have the same mind. And what a fellowship that would be. And then notice they're striving together. Okay, they're not striving against one another. They're striving together with and for one another. That's the objective. That's the desire. It is to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we all have that as our objective, oh, what a place. What a place to gather. What a place to assemble. What a place to fellowship that would be. Moving on, verse 28 says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries." Okay, there are people who are enemies of the Christian life. There are people who are enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they have, and they will continue to try and terrify saved people so that they do not live for Jesus Christ. Now, you know that. You understand that. You've read enough about the persecuted church. You've read enough about the martyrdom of the saints. Or I trust you have. Hope you have. To know and to understand that is the purpose of the devil. It is the purpose of the devil to get God's people to stop living for Jesus Christ. And his prayer is that none of them would be, Paul's prayer is that none of those at Philippi would be terrified by their adversaries. He says, which is to them, that is the adversaries, an evident token of perdition. Okay? That is, when Christians suffer, the enemies of Christianity, they look at that and they take that to mean that those Christians were not right. Okay? He goes on, but to you of salvation and that of God. Okay, so the heathen think that when a Christian suffers, it's because he's cursed and he's headed for perdition, for destruction, for loss of soul. But the believer knows that he is suffering because he's alive with Jesus Christ, whom the world hated and crucified. And if our Lord and Master suffered, why wouldn't we? Right? You know, ridicule makes most Christians lose courage and believe that God has forsaken them. And Paul says, go on, ignore the suffering. And that's what he did. He says, accept suffering as a sign of God's blessing. That's what Luke 6:22 says. 1 Peter 4:16 says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And Hebrews 12 says that it's an evidence that you are saved, okay, when you suffer for doing right. Let me give you some examples from the Bible. David's trouble was proof to his adversaries that he was damned, according to 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 8. But rather, he was God's chosen king. Job's troubles led his wife to believe that he was under the curse of God. But she was wrong. God blessed Job's latter end, didn't he? The blind man's troubles led the disciples to think that his parents had something to do with perdition. That's in John chapter 9. But rather, it was just a prelude to a great miracle. And while Christ suffered under his adversaries in Psalm 22, it was a token to them that he was cursed of God and bound for hell, and a man who should be stoned. But rather, we know he was the Lord of glory. All right, let's go on in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Okay, so I want you to think about what the Bible is saying here. There is no way to avoid suffering in this life. If one chooses to be a Christian and live for Jesus, that will not enable them to avoid suffering. But rather, it will bring a whole new kind of suffering, the persecution that comes from a wicked world that wants you to abandon your Christian living and conform yourself once again to the ways of this world. The Bible says, when this happens, consider that it is a gift from God, that since you must suffer in this life, regardless of how you live and why you live, hey, count it a great blessing to be able to suffer for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that instead of suffering for nothing, you are now suffering for something beneficial. And that instead of your suffering being just another bad day, your suffering may now result in someone coming to Jesus Christ and gaining eternal life. There's purpose in it there, you see. And so consider this. According to Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, you are now suffering not because of your sin or someone else's sin or just the sin that's in the world, but you're now suffering for Jesus' sake. That is, there is a beneficial result and outcome from your suffering. So that now, as a Christian, even the bad things, the unpleasant things, the terrifying things that happen in our lives have a positive, beneficial blessing in our lives and in the lives of others. Now, brothers, sisters, that's an incredible thought. None of us wants to suffer. And yet we all will suffer. None of us wants to experience bad times. And yet all of us are going to have bad times. But for the saved, born-again believer who suffers for doing right, who suffers because of his or her relationship to Jesus Christ, we can know that even this suffering will benefit the cause of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The proof? Paul went to Philippi. Paul preached the gospel. Paul was beaten and thrown in jail. There he sang praises at midnight. The Philippian jailer and all his house were saved. And that's something very good. That is the furtherance of the gospel, resulting from adversaries trying to terrify a Christian into abandoning his profession of Christian faith. So what God wants you to do, what he wants me to do, is live right, preach right, do right, teach right, and when you suffer because of it, stand fast, keep going, don't back down, don't change course, just let the Lord Jesus Christ receive honor and glory in your life. And the result will be souls will be saved, Christians will be strengthened, and Jesus Christ will be glorified. And that makes even our bad times turn to good times on down the road. Praise be to God. Well, look there. How about that? We have finished Philippians chapter 1. Some of you might have been wondering if we'd ever get to the end of this chapter. We're not through with the study, though. We got three more chapters to go, so hope you'll be able to join us in the coming weeks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the instruction tonight. the reminders and the blessings that come from knowing these things. Lord, help us to have the kind of conversation, the manner of life that matches what we say we are as Christians, as those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to show by the way that we live, the way that we speak, and the things that we do, that we truly are children of God, servants of the Lord, and that we might glorify Him in everything that we do, with our whole life, our entire life. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.